Let us open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel at the 25th chapter, Matthew chapter 25, for our scripture reading this morning. We're going to read a well-known parable, parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 1. This is the word of God. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Well, I trust we all like weddings. We just had one here at church this week. There's another one coming up next month. It's that day which the bride and bridegroom have longed for, prayed for. It's a day that they have marked on their calendars and watched eagerly as the days get crossed off with every passing day and week. Months of planning have gone into making everything ready. And now, at last, the day has come. At last they will be together. Never again will they need to be separated. How fitting it is that the coming of the Son of Man at the end of the age should be described throughout the Bible as the prelude to the great wedding feast. Revelation chapter 21 says this, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And one of the 7 angels said, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." The great wedding feast of the Lamb. All of this is, of course, yet to come. But in meantime, in these long days of our betrothal to Christ, the Church of Christ is watching and is waiting for the day when Jesus comes to claim his bride. She is readying herself. She is adorning herself. She is being beautified for her Lord as any bride would. She is, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 5, being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word, that she might present herself to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No bride on her wedding day shows up in torn jeans. and an old faded t-shirt without having showered or spent any time in front of the mirror. Such unreadiness, of course, would be unthinkable, and it would certainly make her for some very interesting wedding photos. No, readiness for her big day, that's her preoccupation, getting ready. And in this Olivet discourse that we've been considering in these weeks, Jesus has been telling us that a big day is coming. It's coming, and we need to be ready for it. So he tells us these three parables to describe the qualities that you and I need to be ready, to prove our readiness for the coming of the Son of Man. They are not easy ones. Last week's parable was about both faithfulness and wisdom. Chapter 24, verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" This week's parable is just about wisdom. Verses 1 and 2, 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And we're going to see that next week's parable is all about faithfulness. Verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things," and so on. So this parable today, the parable of the 10 virgins, challenges us really in much the same way as the parable of the servants that we saw last week. It repeats in verse 13 the same solemn phrase, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." In this parable, we encounter three things. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, we have the sleepy vigil. Second, in verses 6 to 9, we will meet the sudden visitor. And finally, in verses 10 to 13, the shut-out virgins. The sleepy vigil, the sudden visitor, the shut-out virgins. First of all, we'll consider the sleepy vigil, and we're going to spend most of our time here in verses 1 to 5. Let's take a look at those verses again. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." There's two things I want us to notice about these opening verses. First is the occasion, and second, the attendants. Now, the occasion, first of all, it's obviously a wedding. And weddings in first century Palestine were quite different than the one that we experienced this week, and probably different from any weddings any of you here have experienced, unless you've spent any time in the Middle East. Weddings were usually begun in the evening, and the venue, interestingly, was usually the bridegroom's own house. The bride-to-be and her wedding party would wait there for the bridegroom to come and to claim his bride. Then, at the moment of his arrival, he would be greeted by young girls, friends of the happy couple, and they would go out and form a joyful procession of lights, and together they would all enter into the bridegroom's house for the wedding feast. And the wedding feast would usually last as long as a week. All of you parents who have paid for weddings will be glad to know that we have a different policy usually over here. But it's a glorious occasion. It's a long-lasting occasion. And all of these different component parts would come together. Now, as we've seen, the occasion in the parable represents to us the approaching second coming of Jesus and the present state of the church as she waits. That's the occasion. But we want to think particularly about the attendants at this wedding. We read that 10 virgins are waiting to greet the bridegroom. Now, these virgins are, of course, those young girls that would go out as part of the bridal party and welcome the groom to his home. There's several things that call for our attention here. First of all, the 10 virgins represent the visible church. The 10 virgins represent the visible church. And I realize that they are not actually the bride herself in the story. So often is the case with parables, there's an overlapping of the imagery. But that is certainly what these 10 virgins represent. They are virgins to represent the purity of Christ's bride, who keeps herself unspotted from the world for her betrothed on their wedding day. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Also notice they have lamps to represent their Christian profession. The visible church is, as you know, to be the light of the world and to let their light shine before men. And then they go out to meet the bridegroom. The visible church confesses that Jesus is coming again. And all its members, of course, hope to be with him in heaven someday when he returns. All 10 virgins have this much in common. And yet, we read that 5 were foolish. 5 were foolish, and these foolish girls don't possess vessels of oil to last the duration of their long vigil. In verse 3, as one commentator points out, he says, "A torch without a jar of oil was as useless as a modern flashlight without a battery." So they're not ready. They're not ready for this moment. The one thing they should be getting ready for, they're not ready for it. For now, we read their lamps are temporarily lit. We know that because at the critical moment they go out. They seem to be just like the others in their waiting to enjoy the wedding feast. But of course, it's a presumptuous waiting. Their present state outwardly seems to be well. But we know that there is a deep and as yet unrevealed unpreparedness to meet the bridegroom. Verse 3, they took no oil with them. And the application of this point of the parable, of course, is that there are those in the visible church who are seemingly the Lord's people, but are in fact not true believers at all. As Paul says in Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They're decent, church-going people. They've been baptized, most likely. They tithe. They don't swear or drink too much. They're respected members of their faith community, as people say. But their apparent light, their outwardly respectable lifestyle will not persevere until the day of the Lord. They lack the oil of the regenerating Spirit of God, and so their lamps will go out. That day will bring to light what they really are on the inside. Foolish. It's a sobering warning for us this morning as members of the visible church. William Chalmers Burns, the 19th century Scottish preacher, says, "There is many a name in the communion roll that was never inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is many a baptized face that never got the Spirit's seal upon its forehead. There is many a one looked up to and esteemed by men and considered a true believer who never was missed from his place on the Sabbath in the church that stands also on Satan's catalog for the hottest place in hell." Sobering words. 10 virgins, all with their lamps waiting for the bridegroom. 5 were foolish. But then the other 5 we read were wise. 5 were wise. They did bring oil in vessels to supply their lamps for the duration of their long vigil. They were ready for the bridegroom. Clearly, they were ready, and they were ready however long he would tarry. They didn't know. The Bible teaches us it's wise, sensible, to be prepared for future events. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And we could apply that proverb here. Prudent virgins are ready. They are true believers. They are reconciled to death and to eternity by faith in Christ. So they're ready when it comes. Simple virgins also know that it's coming, but they're not ready. And so they pass on unprepared and are punished. Five were foolish. Five were wise. Forget this. 10 were sleeping. 10 were sleeping. This was not a fault restricted to the foolish virgins. Verse 5 says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The foolish virgins' folly lay in that they were unprepared. The other five virgins were wise, but they were not without blame. What we have here is an upsetting picture of the visible church sleeping on the edge of eternity. The bridegroom was delayed. Verse 5. Jesus wants you to know that it will be quite a wait before he comes again. We saw that in our last study. And so, over the passage of time, many true Christians will be found sleeping on the edge of eternity when Christ returns. We read that the 10 virgins slumbered and then slept. Sleepiness is a gradual thing. Our eyes become heavy. We yawn. We start getting ourselves a little more comfortable in our seats, perhaps, and we slowly lose consciousness. And you see, in the same way, spiritually speaking, all of us are prone to slumber and eventually sleep. We gradually drift away from an alertness to the eternal realities, away from the reality that eternity is right on our doorstep and we might be called to enter it at any moment. Sleeping is the opposite of watching. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, what causes us to be sleepy saints? Several things we could mention, but surely the great reason that so many of us are sleeping on the edge of eternity is that we are wide awake to the things of temporality. R.B. Kuyper writes, if a Christian talks about Christ's return, but does not live with a view to this event, may it not be said that he is talking in his sleep? Anybody here talk in their sleep? Spiritually speaking, we may be doing that. Ask yourself this morning, what is it that brings you alive? What excites you and engages and focuses your full attention? Is it the things of this temporal world? Or is it the things of eternity, spiritual things? The things that past generations used to call the things of God? The more awake you are to the things of this temporal world, the more asleep you are to the things of eternity. Listen to Paul in Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see how Paul connects how awake we are to the things which are above, to how ready we are for Christ's appearing in glory. So we need to ask ourselves today, why is it that the entertainments and the hobbies and the sports and the news and the politics of this life, which are good and lawful in themselves, why are they the spiritual equivalent of a shot of espresso to us? They wake us up. Whereas the affairs of the soul and of eternity, prayer, the singing of psalms, the study of the word, evangelism, why are these things the spiritual equivalent of a nightcap before we go to bed? Sleeping on the edge of eternity. This parable is a wake-up call to sleepy Christians. Our bridegroom is delayed. Let's not waste the delay with worldliness. But let us maintain a disciplined Christian life, a life of watchful prayer, a life of Bible study, a life of commitment to the Sabbath ordinances of God's house, so that we may be sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word in readiness for the bridegroom. Even true believers sleep when they should be watching. Just remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe you're a true Christian this morning, but metaphorically you're sleeping. And you'll be sleeping maybe when Christ comes for you. Your Christian life is real, but it's weak. Maybe you're distant from the Lord. You're not walking with Him as closely as you once did. And without excusing such remissness, what will matter on that day is that you are known to Him, that you are truly converted, that you are united to Him. And yet such sleepiness surely brings the Lord's rebuke. Jesus says to us this morning, as He did to the disciples in Gethsemane, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." My friends, in our day, there is, we can all see it, a deepening sleep over many branches of the visible church in America. Let's not think that the RP church is immune from it. What do we need? We need an awakening of the Spirit of God poured out upon us. May the Spirit awaken us in our pews this morning to fresh exertions for Christ, to fresh zeal for Him, to renewed thirst for the things of God. The sleepy vigil. Are you sleeping on the edge of eternity this morning? That brings us in the second place to the sudden visitor. The sudden visitor, and He shows up unexpectedly in verses 6-9. Let's read those verses again. "And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' The wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" All 10 virgins professed to be waiting for the bridegroom. Now that the bridegroom comes, that profession is going to be put to the test. Notice three things here. First of all, a sudden coming. A sudden coming. Verse 6, "Behold the bridegroom." Jesus is here illustrating in parable form this recurring theme of the Olivet Discourse. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming." And we've spent quite a bit of time in previous studies discussing this. We're not going to elaborate on it again here. But suffice to say, Jesus' coming is certain, but it is also unpredictable and unexpected. That's true whether we're speaking of the second coming in glory or whether we're speaking of His coming for us individually in our own death. A sudden coming. But next, a sudden command. A sudden command. We read in verse 6, "A cry was heard." What was the cry? "Go out and meet him." Go out and meet him. This is the command that we shall hear on the day of judgment. It's a command that we will all hear in that day when the final trumpet summons the whole world to go and meet the bridegroom. That command will be a joyful command for you believers this morning. A joyful command. And it will be joyful because you have met Jesus already. You know Him. You're known by Him. You've watched for this. You've longed for this. And now your wedding day has finally come. The Covenanter martyr James Renwick, on the morning of his execution, heard the drums from his cell bidding him to come the scaffold. This is what he said. Yonder the welcome warning to my marriage. The bridegroom is coming. I'm ready, I'm ready. By and by I shall be above these clouds. Then I shall enjoy thee and glorify thee without interruption or intermission forever. Is that what you would say? Wedding day has come. I'm ready. Go out and meet him. A joyful command for you believers. It's a terrifying command for you unbelievers. Go out and meet the bridegroom. Go and meet him. For you unbelievers, it will also be your summons as a condemned prisoner to leave your cell for execution. Go out and meet him. Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Why will it be such a terrifying command for the unbeliever? Well, we've seen a sudden coming and a sudden command. Third, a sudden calamity. Look at verses 7 to 9 again. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. A panic-stricken fumbling ensues. The clock has struck 12. The night is now come. 10 drowsy young girls pick themselves up. They grab their lamps to make sure they're burning. But only 5 lights appear in the midnight darkness. This is a calamity for the 5 foolish virgins. And there are 3 poignant cries that pierce the darkness first. We hear our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out. It's midnight. The night is at its darkest and the door is about to be shut. This is a cry of despair. Hell is described later in this chapter in verse 30 as outer darkness. And that is where these foolish virgins are about to be consigned. Our lamps are going out, they say. And the second cry, give us some of your oil. Here's a desperate last-minute attempt to ride their companions' coattails into the wedding, but it will not do. It is not possible. Maybe you think this morning, because of your parents' faith, you're guaranteed heaven. You're wrong. Maybe you think that because you're baptized, on the strength of that, perhaps you'll get into heaven. Maybe you think because you've your head full of memorized scripture verses, or you know the catechism, you know theology, you think that will get you into heaven. And the answer to these common errors is found in the third cry, which comes from the 5 wise virgins. Buy for yourselves. Buy for yourselves. Maybe that sounds callous to you. Maybe it sounds like an every man for himself stampede for the last lifeboat on a doomed ship. But the 5 wise virgins are simply stating a theological truth that the 5 foolish virgins should have known and did know that each can only hope to enter on their own personal supply. Spiritual preparedness is not something that others can provide for you. Each needs their own oil. And the 5 wise virgins urge their companions to do what they can, even at the last minute, to join the wedding. And their counsel is no doubt kind and sympathetic and well-meant, but it is ultimately misplaced. The hour has come. Where on earth are they going to find oil at midnight? The merchants have closed up shop. There's no more possibility of obtaining what they need to join the procession into the wedding. And when they return in verse 11, there's no evidence that their mission was successful. All they can do is bang on the door and plead for an exception. But there are no exceptions. My friends, the five foolish virgins of Jesus' parable illustrate to us the foolishness of anticipating a last-minute conversion for ourselves. Deathbed conversions are rare things. Rare things. Maybe you think you'll be the exception. You'll just slip in the door anyway. Well, Jesus here tells us this parable to disabuse you of this fantasy. Jesus comes suddenly. What makes you even think that when he comes for you, you will be ready or able to even think to come to Christ? That's why you must settle the matter now. Today is the day of salvation. Get it settled today. He may come for you tomorrow or at midnight. Once again, this is a question of wisdom. Listen to God's book of wisdom, Proverbs 6:10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and want like an armed man. We've seen already Jesus is coming like a thief. If you're slumbering and sleeping on the edge of eternity this morning, then eternal poverty and want will be your portion. All the temporal things that you live for will be taken from you. All your hoarded treasures on earth, the divine thief will break in and steal, and you will have no treasures in heaven to look forward to. This is a solemn message, and it's a serious message. Remember, this sudden calamity happens to one full half of the visible church in the parable. Now, that's not to be taken as an exact statistic. It's a parable. But it shows us that not a few sitting in pews will be unready for the sudden visitor. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, preached a whole series of sermons on this parable to his congregation in London. And this is how he applied it. Quote, "Let us take heed that we do not deceive ourselves or rest satisfied with the appearance of godliness. An army would be very cautious if they knew beforehand that one half of them should be destroyed. When Christ said, 'One of you shall betray me.' 'Lord, is it I?' said the disciples. 'But now you are told, not one, but many.' So now, go home and say, 'Lord, is it I? Is it I?'" Dear friends, this parable is not supposed to shake the assurance of weak believers, those of timid faith who will pass this test of self-examination. Rather, it is to shake and to wake up those who profess to be ready but are not, those who are sleeping on the edge of eternity. Let it be God's alarm clock to you this morning, to startle you, to asking maybe someone for the first time, "Is it I? Is it I?" The sleepy vigil, the sudden visitor. And thirdly and briefly, the shut out virgins. The shut out virgins. Let's look again at verses 10 to 13. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you.' Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. There are two thoughts I'd like to give to you in closing. First, the door is open to the ready. The door is open to the ready. This week, our congregation lost its youngest member. Death is no respecter of persons. And through the covenant promises of God, we have every reason to believe that when the bridegroom came for her this week, like the five girls in the parable, she went in with him to the wedding. And so you see, as of this week, the door is still open. The door is still open. It is not yet shut. Who is it in the parable that enters with the bridegroom? Who enters into the joy of the Lord, as it's put later in verse 23? Well, it tells us in verse 10, those who were ready went in. Those who were ready. Those who are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Those who are united to the Savior. Don't you want to go in this morning? Not just to avoid the outer darkness, which is so terrible to contemplate, but because you love Jesus. You want to be with the bridegroom forever. Jesus says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you ready for him to receive you to himself, whatever day it may be? The door is open to the ready. Repent of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The door is open. But secondly, the door will be shut to the unready. The door will be shut to the unready. There are perhaps no more dreadful words in all of Holy Scripture than the five words we read in verse 10. And the door was shut. The door was shut. On that day, the door to the bridegroom will be shut. And it will be shut forever. There will be no second chances, no purgatory for foolish virgins. And notice here that the bridegroom is the only one who can give you access by his blood shed for sinners on the cross, by his righteousness made over to you by faith. And I think the five foolish virgins realize this. Look at verse 11. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us also. There's nothing wrong with their prayer. It's a good prayer. It's the right prayer. It's the only prayer. It's the most important prayer you can ever pray. Lord, open to us. It confesses that salvation is found in the bridegroom alone. What's wrong with their prayer? Is its timing. It's timing. It's too late. What's wrong with the prayer is that word afterwards. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us also. It is after the oil merchants have closed up shop. It is after the day of grace. It is after the gospel being preached. It is after Jesus being offered to you. It is afterwards. And afterwards, the only interaction the unready can expect from the bridegroom for all eternity is the daily torment of this truth. I do not know you. I do not know you. The glorious thing this morning, my friends, is that it is not yet afterwards. It is not yet afterwards. This morning you can still pray, Lord, Lord, open to us also, and he will. If you're not ready this morning, I counsel you in the name of Jesus. Take up the prayer of the foolish virgins. Lord, Lord, open to us, open to me also. And I can assure you in His name, on the authority of His word, He will. He will open to you, and you will be saved. And you will go in with Him to the wedding. We've considered this morning the sleepy vigil. Are you sleeping on the edge of eternity? The sudden visitor. Are you ready for the coming of the bridegroom? The shut out virgins. Will your lamp go out in eternal darkness? Do you know the bridegroom? Does he know you? Do you have a personal living relationship with him by faith? And are you keeping your lamps burning? Your light shining before man. Let us all examine ourselves this morning in view of these momentous truths and ensure that none of us are sleeping on the edge of eternity. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are the great bridegroom who is making everything ready for us. O Lord, may we respond by making ourselves ready for you. Grant, Heavenly Father, that on that great day when we hear the cry, "The bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him," that there would not be a single one here whose lamps go out. O Lord, how we thank you for the love that you show to us in giving us such a stark warning, such an alarm, O God, to shake us to our very core. How we ask and pray that today might be the day of grace for many. How we ask, O Lord God, that each one of us here would be sure when we leave this place that we will be ready to meet with the bridegroom, for he is coming. Lord, may our anticipation of that summons to meet him be one that fills us with joy. Joy, O Lord, is that of a bride going to her bridal party after the festival in which they have been united. Grant, O Lord God, that we who are betrothed to you, we who are in covenant, O Lord God, would go into that bridal feast, O Lord, spoken of in Revelation. Grant, O Lord God, that we would rejoice with you there to all eternity. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would send forth your Spirit now to apply this word, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.